You know, my father is still my hero. Have you ever had a little project that turned into a complicated big project? I went to change a light bulb yesterday. And as I was changing it, the light bulb broke off in the fixture. And this is, you know, it was one of those fixtures that you're on the step stool and your hands are above you. And your arms start getting tired. So I'm trying to get it out. So I got a pair of pliers and tried to get the other part out and broke the casing. No, the electricity was off. I'm safe. So anyway, I broke the casing. So now I need a new light fixture. So I go to Home Depot. I find a light fixture. I bring it home. I'm back up there redoing the wires because I know how to do this. My dad was Chuck Smith. Is. So I'm up there and I'm fixing, I'm trying to do this fixture. An hour and a half later, I am sobbing, saying, Jesus, help me, just help me. And I, you know, I would be up there and I kept dropping parts. So I'm going down the ladder, picking up the parts, going up, trying to put it on and starting with another one. The first one pops off and I'm working with wires. Finally, I am just crying. And I called my dad at 1 o'clock and I said, Daddy. And he's like, honey, are you okay? No, I've been trying to put a light fixture up because I broke a stupid light bulb. And I help me, Daddy, help me. And he says, I'm coming right now. And I go, oh, no, just after. No, I'm coming right now. And I'm like, oh, Daddy. So he came over, and my mom came over, and it was my mom's playing the piano, and my dad's putting up the fixture. My dad goes, oh, a marching tune. And he's just... And he got it up within 15 minutes. And I said, as long as you're here, I've got a couple hinges that are broken. So he fixed those too. And I said, Daddy, I am so sorry. He says, no, honey, I'm glad for the opportunity just to see you and be here. Is that precious? All this to a marching tune in the background by my mother. But as it was all happening, I realized that there was this memory being created. And I thought, you know, for the rest of my life, I'm going to remember this. My daddy on the ladder, fixing my light fixture, my mom playing my piano. It was a foretaste of heaven, actually, for me. It was just such a precious, divine moment. And it meant so much to me. And I just put it in my heart as part of the treasures of my heart. And no doubt, Daniel, when he received this vision, it became a foretaste not only of the future, but of the Lord's revelation to him. And he also treasured it in his heart. Remember, this was in the third year of Belshazzar. This is before the Medes and the Persians were a force to be contended with. Daniel was not even acknowledged in the administration of Belshazzar. But through the Holy Spirit, he is transported to the very capital of the Media Persian Empire, Shushan, to the river Ulai. And there he has a vision of a ram and a goat. And the ram, as you know, had those two horns, one higher than the other, even as the Persians would be stronger than the Medes. And he saw this ram, and it pushed westward, northward, and southward, which is so interesting in light of history that the kingdom of the Media Persians pushed to the north, to the south, and to the west, but made no conquest to the east. And for a time, this ram is invincible. Then a he-goat arises from the west, the place of the Grecian Empire. It does not touch the ground because of its exceptional speed and suddenness. And again, Alexander conquered so quickly, surprisingly quickly. And the Empire of Greece arose suddenly. He has a notable horn, which of course represents Alexander the Great, and he confronts the ram with furious power and rage. History tells us that some of the fiercest battles of all ancient history were fought between the Greeks and the Persians. No one could deliver the ram, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. The Greek conquered all the lands they fought. But then the large horn was broken. We know that Alexander the Great died at 32. Four notable horns arose in his place. We know that four generals divided the kingdoms, the kingdom that Alexander had conquered. We'll go over this one more time. Cassander ruled Greece and Macedonia. Lysimachus, Asia Minor. Seleucus, Syria and Palestine. And Ptolemy, Egypt and North Africa. We're told that one of these horns grew exceedingly toward the south, toward the east, and towards the glorious land which represents Israel. This horn is Antiochus Epiphanes. He was from the Seleucus dynasty, and he arose. There were three Antiochus, he's one of those. He's the Epiphanes. He gave that name to himself. Epiphanes means illustrious one. And this is a title that he took to himself. And right away, he put his sights on the land of Palestine, and he began to contend for Palestine against Ptolemy, who was in Egypt. We will get more of this information, aren't you so happy, in chapter 11. I love intertestamental history. And what we're talking about right now with Antiochus Epiphanes takes place between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Many of the higher critics felt that Daniel must have been written after this period of intertestamental period, because he speaks about it with such accuracy, so many years before it ever took place. Antiochus Epiphanes sought to enlarge his dynasty. And he wanted Palestine because Palestine in those times was a major trade route. He is a forerunner of the Antichrist. In his time, he sought to Hellenize all the Jews of Israel. He wanted the Greek culture brought to Israel. And so he built this huge stadium, which enraged the Jews, because in those days, the Olympics that were held, the contestants did not wear clothes. And before they would have a contest, they would sacrifice to the gods. And so to have that come to Israel was an abomination. He wanted them to learn the Greek language. He didn't want them speaking Hebrew anymore. He wanted them only to speak Greek. And he wanted all the gods of Greece. He came and set the gods of Greece and made statues to them and put them all throughout Jerusalem. He outlawed the Sabbath and said that they were to work on the Sabbath. And he started a great persecution against the Jews because their refusal to submit. Just as the Bible says in this chapter, he cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He murdered and persecuted the Jews. In 170 BC, he sought to destroy the Bible. This is what Josephus says about Antiochus. And when he had rent in pieces the books of the law, he burnt them with fire. And whoever was found with a book or testament, or if any consented to the law, the king's commandment was that they should be put to death. The way in which he put the religious Jews to death was horrific. Some he placed in a cave and then set the cave on fire. Others he cast down from the walls of Jerusalem. He exalted himself as a god. He made a claim to deity. He was so upset at the sacrifices going on in the temple that he decided to make his own sacrifice. So he sacrificed a pig on the altar to God. And when he did that, the daily sacrifices ceased. He took the blood of that swine and he poured it over all the temple vessels. Now remember, this is Daniel. In a few years, Belshazzar will take those temple vessels. He will put wine in them and he'll offer it to the gods, and the writing will come on the wall and he'll be immediately judged. But in this vision, Daniel sees this Antiochus defiling these vessels and yet prospering for a time. Antiochus Epiphanes set up an image of Jupiter in the temple. In fact, he had a coin minted that had his image on one side and the image of Jupiter on the other side, and he thought of himself as Jupiter. In 171, Antiochus began his greatest persecution against the Jews. Remember when the two holy ones are talking to Daniel and they're explaining things? They said 2,300 days. That's how long this reign of terror would be. In 171 BC, Antiochus started his reign of terror. 2,300 days later, on December 25th, 165 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes was dead, and Judas Maccabeus cleansed the temple. This chapter states in Daniel's vision that Antiochus would die, but not by human means. He was not killed in battle, but he died, we're told, history tells us that he died of a terrible, terrible intestinal disease. But he was known for his cruelty. And this man, again, is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. But Daniel doesn't understand all this. Doesn't that give you some hope as you read this? Daniel had problems too. And so the Lord sent Gabriel to give Daniel understanding. I love the fact that our Lord wants us to understand his word. And so he tells us in John chapter 16, that he would send the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. In John chapter 14, he tells us that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. Now, we don't have Gabriel, but you know what? We've got the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to give us understanding. In Luke chapter 24, when that famous road trip, when the Cleopas and the other disciple were walking on the road to Emmaus and Jesus came and walked with them, we're told that Jesus opened up their understanding so they could understand the scriptures. God wants us to understand the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus related the word of God to a seed that is sown. And he said, when that seed is sown, and there's no understanding, the enemy comes and he takes it away. But he talked about the seed falling on the good soil. And he said, these are the ones that hear and understand. Now, we don't always understand what we read, do we? We just don't. And I have come to passages of scriptures, and sometimes when you think, I don't understand, you feel a little guilty. Are you really a Christian? You don't understand. But I have found something interesting about Jesus. Sometimes, as I'm reading, he'll come close to me and say, do you understand that? Or he'll say, what does this mean? Or I'll even have a doubt. And I have so many times castigated myself about these things until I remember in John chapter 6, when the multitude is coming, this vast multitude, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, they're coming, and Philip's looking at the multitude, and he's totally fine until Jesus says, where are we going to get bread to feed all of these people? And all of a sudden, Philip begins to stress. Now, who brought the stress into Philip's life? Jesus did. Philip was just fine until Jesus said, Philip, where are we going to get food to feed these? And it says this in John chapter 6, which I love, for he himself knew what he was going to do. But he was drawing Philip's attention to it. There are times that Jesus will bring us to a passage like this and say, do you understand? What does he want us to do? Close the book and say, nope. No. He wants us to cry out for understanding. In Proverbs, Solomon instructs his son, said, cry out for wisdom. Cry out for understanding. In Psalm 119, over and over and over again, David cries out for understanding. David needed understanding of the word. Daniel needed understanding of the word. We need understanding, and we have the promise of the Holy Spirit that will come and teach us all things. We also have the promise in James that said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who freely gives and does not upbraid. So God wants to give us understanding in these things. Now, as we've said before, Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of Antichrist. He was a foreshadowing of the Antichrist that would come. But unfortunately, worse is coming, and that is the Antichrist. A king will arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. He is mighty with demonic power. He destroys fearfully. He prospers and thrives. He destroys the mighty holy people. He is cunning. Deceit prospers under his rule. He exalts himself. He rises against Jesus and opposes the Prince of Princes. But he will be broken without human means. The Antichrist is described also as a horn, only he arises out of the 10-nation confederacy. We're told in Revelation 13:2 that Satan gives to the Antichrist his power and his authority. In Revelation 13:7, we're told that the Antichrist will make war with the saints, the Jews, and he will prevail. We're told in Revelation 13:14 that he will have a false prophet with him who will deceive those who dwell on the earth. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3-10, we're told that this false prophet, this Antichrist, will exalt himself above God. He will demand to be worshipped. He will take over the temple in Jerusalem. And it says that according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, he will have unrighteous deception, and he will persecute the saints, Revelation 13:7-15. This man of sin is coming, and we can see right now that the world is being primed for it, morally, mentally, and even physically, and economically. We are getting poised for this man. Have you ever asked yourself the question, as you look about the world around you, what in the world is happening here? I was playing a game with Cade when he was 3, and we were pretending that this cave was opening up and showing us this treasure. And as we were playing the game, I remember he stopped. You know, he's 3, and he's going, "What in the? What in the?" And I thought, what has he been watching? What's going on? Because he just kept going, "What in the? What in the? What in the world is happening?" And sometimes we're like that. When we see the moral decay, we see everything that's going on, and you want to say, "What in the world is happening?" But you see, God wants to give you understanding that you might know what in the world is happening. We are being primed. The world is being primed. They're being readied again for the Antichrist. So Daniel is given a vision of what would happen. Much of it has already transpired, but much of it is yet to be fulfilled. The Bible gives us a portfolio of what will happen in the end times. Very quickly, let me go over this portfolio. Let me prepare you for the timeline. First of all, Israel will become a nation. That is the signal that we are in the last days. Oh, wait, 1948, Israel became a nation. Guess what, girls? We're in the last days. We are there. We are that generation. Next, we're told Israel will be attacked by surrounding nations. Now, this is what's tricky. We don't know if the rapture happens before Israel's attacked by these surrounding nations or afterwards. Every time Israel's attacked, my dad throws up his arms and says, "This could be it. This could be it." He always likes to have family dinners about that time because he wants us all to go up together. Whenever Israel's attacked, it's time for a family dinner. We just know it. So the rapture will happen either before or after this event. And then what happens? The heavenly judgments begin. We will get into the rapture in about about 2 weeks, we'll really talk about the rapture. I'm going to give you 7 reasons why I believe in the rapture. But the heavenly judgments begin. Seals, trumpets, bowls, earthquakes, false prophets, wars, rumors of wars, famines, and pestilence. Then we'll find out that Europe will arise as a strong world power. They will then have world domination. And the Antichrist will arise out of this European power. And at that time, there will be one world government, one world religion, and one world leader. After that, 2 witnesses in Jerusalem will arise, Elijah and Moses, and they will begin to preach righteousness. In fact, in Revelation, it says that the whole world will see them. That was not possible 100 years ago. But think how we live now. This is called the age of information. You can find it on the internet. You can watch it on the television. And the world will watch these prophets. At this point, they will evangelize 144,000 Jews. These Jews will be attacked by the Antichrist, but they will be sealed and protected by God himself, and they will flee to the wilderness. Many people believe that is Petra in Jordan. Babylon, after this time, will be destroyed. The world markets will be destroyed. Jesus will come with the armies of heaven. The Antichrist will be slain. I'm leaving out a lot of details, so you can look up the details yourself. And I do suggest my dad's book, The Church and the Rapture. Excellent. Jesus will come with the armies of heaven. The Antichrist will be slain. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. The millennium will begin. And after the millennium, 1,000 years, the great white judgment. Okay, that is what the world is coming to. It's all about the winding down of man's rule. God is going to give to men everything they want. You want to rule? You want the power? You don't want me in your life? I will let you feel that fire for 7 years, and I will pour out my judgment and my wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. And after that time, Jesus will come with the saints of heaven. Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets." Jesus said in John chapter 15, "I don't call you servants, I call you friends." Servants don't know what the master is doing. But I am telling you what I am doing. Jesus wants us to know what is up ahead. Why did the Lord reveal this to Daniel 11 years before the Medes and Persians would ever conquer, before the fall of Great Babylon, before the takeover and the change of the kingdom, before the lion's den? Because God wanted to prepare Daniel for the future. And prophecy prepares us for the future. Prophecy prepared Daniel and gave Daniel an excellent spirit. Suddenly, he was living for eternal purposes. It was not about the kingdom of Babylon, because that was passing. It was not about his prestige in Babylon, because that also was passing. And it was not about his position in Babylon, because that was not eternal. He served the sovereign who will reign eternally. And that excellent spirit, that spirit that had foresight for eternity, distinguished him in his service. And then he had excellent service because he served the Lord first. Because he saw that all of prophecy is winding down to the time that Jesus comes and will set up his righteous kingdom. So he was able to advise Belshazzar intelligently and give a tremendous witness for the Lord. He was able to talk about the past and the future with power and authority because he served the Lord. And he was an excellent administrator in Darius' kingdom, because he did not serve man. He did not seek to please men, but he sought to serve the Lord. He had excellent submission because he put God first, no matter what edict would be established. He was continual in prayer and seeking the Lord. He had excellent stamina. He was prepared by his understanding, by the prophecies he was given, with excellent stamina. He was unmoved when Babylon fell, when the new kingdom was established. He was unshaken. He continued to be the same godly man he always had been. He was prepared with excellent strength. He was unafraid of lions, unafraid of edicts, unafraid of men. He was prepared with excellent salvation. He was delivered from the fate of Belshazzar and Belshazzar's administrators. He was delivered from the lions. He was given excellent sensitivity to spiritual things. He believed in the veracity of God's word. He had spiritual encounters with angels. He had revelations, and he was given understanding by Gabriel himself. God has given to us the same prophetic picture he gave to Daniel because he desires to prepare us for this final chapter, this final generation before he comes. This is it. This is the last hour. And he wants to give to us an excellent spirit that we might be distinct from our generation by our authenticity and sincerity. Have you noticed how everything around us is so fake? I mean, it's just so fake. Everything. I mean, television, think about television. For the most part, it's all about made-up scenarios. It's all fake. You know, I really hate it when I watch a movie and get emotionally involved to find out that it's not a true story and those aren't real people. It's like, no, I invested my emotion. I cried. I am always so disappointed, but there's so much, you know, and you can't trust the news because it has a bias to it. And in this generation, we want to say, what is truth? You know what distinguishes you and distinguishes me? Truth. Authenticity. This is who we are. We are the people whose yes is yes and whose no is no. That's who we are. We are sincere. We are real. We are without wax. This is who we are. It is going to distinguish us because the Lord is in us, and we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and that distinguishes us from the rest of our generation, the Spirit of the living God. When I was in college, there was a girl, and I don't know why I'm bringing this up. She was at UCI, and she never wore shoes. I don't know why that's important, but I noticed it. And she was one of those girls that naturally I would never, ever have association with. But she kept watching me in class. And this one day she said, hey, can I talk to you? And I said, yes. She said, there's something so different about you. What is it about you? What is going on? And one day in class, you know, I just don't think like the world. My dad and mom had given me a ruby ring for being a virtuous daughter. And so I had gone to my class, and one of the kids had commented, oh, that's a beautiful ring. And I said, oh, it's my virtuous woman ring. The whole class went silent. And all of a sudden I realized, whoops. You know, in church you could say that and everyone would be like, oh, you say that in the world. And they're like, I once went to a baby shower that one of my neighbors had, and they were telling me a story. I said, oh, praise the Lord. That got them silent too. But she said to me, you know, I remember that ring. You're really different. And I said to her, it's Jesus Christ. He lives in my heart. And she wanted that too. And that was an exciting story that happened at UCI. I even had a girlfriend named Tammy Church that accepted the Lord, and I said, you were meant to be a Christian with a name like that. But the Spirit of God, excellent Spirit, because you know what? In these last days, we need an excellent Spirit that people notice. Excellent service. We need to give it all to Jesus now. We need to go forward with everything we have, every bit of energy, every bit of heart, mind, soul, and strength for Jesus. In Colossians 3:17, it says, and whatever you do, in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's time to go all out. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's time to stop having limitations and let the Lord do whatever he wants. Greater service. We need excellent submission in this prophecy, knowing what is going to take place in the future. Gives us greater submission to the Lord because we put up our hands and we say, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Whatever you want. As Peter said, you've spent enough time doing your own will and having your own way and following the way of the Gentiles. Enough wasted time. Now it's time to give more to Jesus than ever before. And this will distinguish us too. It's time to know the power and the veracity of God's word. Excellent stamina. Oh my, it's time for excellent stamina. To stand when others fall. The circumstances that will fell others, and I'm thinking of Kathy and Christy and Cindy, how they're standing with their mom in this horrid condition, and they are standing and Cindy, Kathy's sister, is writing the most amazing, edifying letters about Carolyn's condition. I get edified when I read them. Carolyn is saying the most edifying things that we're going around quoting Carolyn now because of the glory of the things that she is saying. The other day in a letter, she was saying, if I die, praise Jesus. If I live, praise Jesus. If I live or die, praise the Lord. And I just said, Lord, this is amazing. I know others. I know a woman that died of brain cancer, and all she did was watch TV and curse her fate. And here is Carolyn Lamb in this place, edifying and comforting others, because what I've heard is that people are going to the hospital falling apart, and Carolyn's comforting them. Carolyn's speaking edification to them and blessing to them, and they're leaving with glory. Excellent stamina. That's what our God wants in us. And so he gives us this prophetic picture. It's all about Jesus, Jesus reigning, to have peace when others have turmoil, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, no matter what. Excellent strength as we choose faith over fear. Excellent strength as we know the power of the Lord to infuse us and help us to be what we could never be in the natural. Help us to do what we could never do in the natural. Of course, in the natural, I still can't change a fixture. To make us more than conquerors through him who loved us. Excellent salvation, because girls, we're going to be raptured. We're out of here pretty soon. The time clock is ticking down and we don't have much time. But excellent salvation, even today, as we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. Excellent salvation, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, and he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to him. Finally, excellent spiritual insights. We have understanding of what is really going on. Men see one picture, but we see the true picture and the true reality and what life is truly, truly about. It's about Jesus. It's about eternity. It's about Gabriel's Cafe in heaven. It is about understanding the times. we are living in because of God's word and spirit gives us that understanding that we might share with others. You see, the world is a burning house, and we can't save the house, but we can save the people in the house. And God wants to give to us this excellence in these last days. What in the world is happening? Jesus is coming. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are on the move even now, that we don't have to quake with fear as we see all the things transpiring, but we can throw up our hands and say, even so, come quickly, dear Jesus. But Lord, till you come, will you put that excellence in us? Will you give us that understanding? Will you give us that excellent spirit, that excellent stamina, that excellent strength that you gave to Daniel, in Jesus' name? Amen.